held Mike down. I'll get it figured out, yeah. Give you a couple more of those just to make sure everyone's awake. Well, it's good to see everyone here today. Another beautiful days on us. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm looking forward to a day off tomorrow with my family. I always enjoy long weekends, and so Kylie's headed to camp again. Our kids are doing double duty at camp this year. That's pretty cool. Grandma and Grandpa sent them each for a week. Not Christian, but the two girls. And then Candace and I sent them for a week as well, too. So, man, when I was a kid, I never got to go to camp twice in the same summer. That's pretty awesome, eh? So Kylie's going for her second week tomorrow, and she's pretty pumped about that. And so we're going to go to Madge and do some mini golf and perhaps spend a little bit of time on a small slice of sand that is the beach at Monistic. the slice of grass that is the beach at Monistic. And it'll be a good time together. You know, a couple months ago, on June the 2nd, I talked to you guys about the God of the Breakthrough. And then the last time I spoke, a couple weeks back, I talked to you guys about righteousness. You can just bring my levels down just a little bit there, Dan. It's just a little bit echoey, perhaps the gain. I had in my mind that I would continue that theme, talking about righteousness. But, you know, the last week, just has been spending time around the house, doing chores, mowing the lawn. It's a good time to get with the Lord when you're mowing the lawn, right? Sit in the lawn tractor and I put on the headphones and listen to some good teaching or pray. And it's like 3 hours of just you and God time right there. And so as I've been doing that, the Lord's just been speaking to me again about the area of breakthrough and just dropping new things in my spirit. And I just heard some more teaching that's really encouraged me. And so I really feel that to continue that topic today, just to talk a little bit more about breakthrough. You know, it's important to keep on hearing things again and again. It's really key for us to keep on revisiting the things we've heard. That's how faith is built, right? Faith is built from hearing God's word. And as we do that, it gets from our head into our heart, right? That's how faith grows. It comes by hearing the word of God. That's in Romans 10:17. You know, the more we study God's word, the more revelation sinks into our spirit. It gets into our heart. I was thinking about that, how revelation moves from our head to our heart. And it doesn't just stop there. But once it's in our heart, it starts to come out of our mouth. Amen? When we hear God's word and believe it to be true, it doesn't just stay inside. It starts coming out of our mouths. Matthew 12:34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what that verse is saying, right? It's whatever in your heart is going to come out. Another way to think of that is whatever's in your heart is going to determine what you're going to say. And that's actually an easy way for you to figure out if you have revelation from the Lord in a certain area of your life. If you're speaking what God's saying, if the speech that you're using is lining up with God's word, then you know that you have revelation in that area, right? Because it's coming out of your mouth, and what comes out of your mouth is what's in your heart. So just a little tidbit there. Get your speech lined up with God's word, and if that's not happening, then get some revelation in that area. Amen? You know, I got to tell my Token Ruger story here when I'm preaching. So this dog is, we had him back at the doctor's office this last week again. He's been having some hot spots, and of course you guys know it's been a pretty humid summer, and we're not sure what's happening with his diet, whatever. But Candace and I, of course, have been praying for Ruger and believing for God for his healing, because we don't need to be going to the vet's office all the time for this dog, right? And he's got a new haircut right now. Dr. Jim kind of shaved the back of his head. And I told the vet, it's a good thing Ruger's not into the dating scene because he's not too good looking right now. He wouldn't have too many girls calling him. But, you know, Candace and I were just checking him out a couple nights ago. And we noticed that from when we had been to the vet, the hot spots were increasing, right? And one of the things that Candace said, and she doesn't mind me sharing this, but the first thing she says, oh man, I think we're going to have to just shave his whole body, just shave all the fur off and let him dry up, right? But then she immediately caught herself and she dragged the dog back into the kitchen. She says, no, that's not what we're going to do. We are going to stand in faith and we are going to pray right now, and we are not going to shave this dog's fur off. We're going to pray for him and he is going to be healed. Fur, hair, whatever. All of it. And you know, that's exactly what we did. And so we laid hands on that dog, And you know what? God's doing miraculous work, right? He's doing better today, much better today than he was 2 days ago. And he's going to get to keep his hair, so I'm sure he's happy about that. But, that was neat for me to see that with Candace, right? That she just caught herself. You know, but she's been feeding herself on the Word, right? And so rather than thinking about some sort of medical solution that we might have to do, that came out of her. And that blessed me to see that. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm going to switch to the cordless mic because as soon as I touch this thing, it just goes wild on me here. Main slider. There you go. So today we're going to talk about breakthrough, continue to talk about the God of the breakthrough. You know, I want to know God as the God of the breakthrough. I truly believe that in the areas of my life where I'm needing breakthrough, that the Lord can do it for me, and he can do it for you, right? But that's how I want to know God as the God of the breakthrough. Each of us probably has an area in our lives where we need breakthrough. Maybe we're facing a financial difficulty, we need a breakthrough. Maybe there's a situation with our job, a challenge in our job where we need a breakthrough, right? It could be in a relationship. It could be in a marriage. It could be a situation with our children. If you're younger, it could be a situation you're facing at school. Whatever it is, it could be just so many different things, and you need a breakthrough, right? Maybe your dog's been to the vet 3 times the past 2 months. You need a breakthrough, right? That's us. What is a breakthrough? A breakthrough is a sudden burst of God's favor. It's an explosion of his goodness. It's an overwhelming release of his power. You know, in the Bible, God is known again and again as the God of the breakthrough. He loves to orchestrate the impossible. In fact, I believe it's his favorite way to operate. You know, whatever situation you're in, God is working about to bring your victory. That's why Wilf's word blessed me so much this morning, because that's what Wilf was sharing about, right? That God is preparing a way. Your victory is already lined up. The Lord's going before you, right? You might not see him at work, but he's there working to make something out of nothing, and he's ready to turn your impossible situation into the possible. Oftentimes, all we see is the mountain of the problem, but there's no mountain to the God of the breakthrough. There's no mountain that he can't move. Amen? We know this verse. This is Luke 1:37, for nothing is impossible with God. And you know, as we read through the Old Testament, we talked about this last time we spoke on breakthrough. Again and again, we see God revealed as the God of the breakthrough. If you think through, you know, the Bible stories that you may have heard as a younger person, or the Bible stories that you encounter on a daily basis as you're reading God's Word, again and again and again, whether it's the New Testament, the Old Testament, whether we're talking about the Gospels, the first books of the Bible, whatever it is, again and again, we see God revealed as the God of the breakthrough. In fact, many of our favorite stories illustrate that. Here's how Moses encouraged Joshua. Joshua was getting ready to take over leadership of the nation of Israel. Quite possibly millions of people, and I'm sure he was feeling the weight of that challenge, right? Here's how Moses encouraged Joshua. This is from the Message. This is Deuteronomy 31:6. I like how it says in the Message version, "Be strong, take courage, don't be intimidated, don't give them a second thought, because God, your God, is striding ahead of you. He's right there with you. He won't let you down, he won't leave you." Man, those words are encouragement to me when I read them today, right? I'm sure they encouraged Joshua when he heard them. But that was Moses' testimony. He had seen God come through for him time and time again. And so he was able, with such faith and confidence, say that to Joshua. Last time we talked about breakthrough, we talked about the life of David. And of course, there's many times in David's lives that he needed a breakthrough as well, right? But one of the most significant ones is right away, basically on his coronation day. The Philistines heard that David was being crowned king of Israel, and they thought, well, what better time to get this guy just as he's a brand new king, right? And so in 1 Chronicles 14, 8-11, it says, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, they mobilized all their forces to capture him. But David was told they were coming, so he marched out to meet them. The Philistines arrived and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. So David asked God, 'Should I go out to fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me?' The Lord replied, 'Yes, go ahead, I will hand them over to you.' So David and his troops went up to Baal Perazim, and they defeated the Philistines there. 'God did it,' David exclaimed. 'He used me to burst through my enemies like a raging flood.' So they named that place Baal Perazim, which means 'the Lord who burst through.'" You know, another translation of that word, Baal Perazim, is God of the breakthrough, or literally in the Hebrew it means master of the breakthrough. And that's our God. See, when God shows up and releases his power, the reason David said it's like the Lord causing to burst through like a flood, because a breakthrough is like a bursting through of God's power. It's like a flood of God's power in your life that overwhelms anything in its path. Amen? And that's what God wants to do for you, just like he did for David. He doesn't want to come in like a trickle, like a stream. He wants to come in like a flood to bring breakthrough in your life. You know, when this happens to us, and each of us can probably, if you've been walking with the Lord for some time, you probably have times in your life that you can remember where God's come through for you, where you were facing an impossible situation. There was just no way on your own that you could make it happen, and the Lord came through. Those are Bel Perazim moments, right? Those are moments where God was revealed to you as the God of the breakthrough. Each of us needs to have those in our lives. So if we don't have one, we need to get it, because those build our faith. We refer back to them, right? And if you don't have one right now, you can think of, well, use someone else's, right? Look at someone else's victory and let that build your faith. Let that strengthen and encourage you. The natural response when that happens in our lives is to respond with gratefulness, respond with thankfulness for the Lord, right? To praise him for all he's done. Isaiah 63:7, this is the New Living, says, I will tell of the Lord's unfailing love. I will praise the Lord for all he has done. And that's what God wants to do to your life. He wants to bring breakthrough so you can bring glory to him, right? It doesn't bring glory to yourself, because there's nothing you could have done to bring about the victory in the first place. It's to bring glory to God. You know, there's another thing might be happening with some of you guys. You might not be facing any huge challenges or areas in your life. That's possible. You know, that you're feeling like you're needing breakthrough right now. And that's all right, right? Because certainly, as we get more grounded in God's word, we learn his laws, and we follow his principles, we apply the revelation he gives us to our lives, we're supposed to walk in victory, right? But here's what I want to challenge you guys with. If that's you, if that's in your place, and you're not really facing what seems to you to be any desperate situations right now, I believe God wants to have each of you have impossible situations in your lives that you're believing God for victory. So what am I saying? I'm saying if you don't have one, you need to create one. This is a key thing. We are not called to live life in a comfort zone. God doesn't call us to live life in insignificance, right? We need to have big goals, big dreams. And by big dreams, I mean dreams that might scare some people. They're not going to scare you, but if you communicate them to someone else, they might scare that person, right? But when we do that, that causes us to get aggressive in building our faith, right? When that's our goal, when that's our dream, when we say something big that's inspired by the Holy Spirit, that's going to cause faith to rise within us, and that's creating an environment for the God of breakthrough to work in our life. Here's what Walt Disney had to say about that. He says, it's kind of fun to do the impossible. You know, I've heard of Walt Disney when he would meet at times with the leaders of his company, and they would talk about new ideas or new projects that they want to do. You know, Walt Disney was never comfortable when the general consensus around the room was, I think we can do that. You know, if the directors were thinking, yeah, I think how we can use these resources, we can make that happen. If he sensed that there was any sort of comfortable consensus with the decision that was being made, he would veto that thing. And what he was looking for was, he wanted the buzz around the room to be, there's no way we can do that. We've done some crazy things before, but there's no way we can accomplish that. And when they got to that point, that's when Walt would put his foot down and say, then that's what we're going to do, right? And that's how God wants us to operate in our life. You know, the Word of God is our final authority, not Walt Disney, but he obviously had some revelation there that is really good for us. When we seek the impossible, that pleases God. How do we know that? Because believing for the impossible and living for breakthrough requires us to increase our faith. And it really makes it mandatory in our lives that we live by faith, right? Again and again, we see through the scriptures, the Bible tells us to live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says, the righteous will live by faith. And then Paul quotes that verse, because Paul knew the prophets. Paul quotes that in Romans 1:17. And this is the verse that we're probably more familiar with. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And there's many more scriptures that say, when we live by faith, we're pleasing God, and the just shall live by faith, the righteous shall live by faith. The thing is, living by faith doesn't just mean trusting God to meet your needs, right? Candace talked about that in her offering message, how that when we're standing in faith, it's great to stand in faith for God to meet our needs, but he wants us to live above that. He's already promised to do that, right? That's a given in his word. It says, I will supply all your needs. It's there in the scriptures, right? And so living by faith means even going beyond that, letting the Holy Spirit give goals and dreams to you that you can use to really build faith in your life and cause you to rise to that occasion. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Right? If you can see it, if you can figure out, if there's something you want to accomplish in your life, and it can be done just by buckling down harder, maybe being more disciplined with your time or more disciplined with your money, if you can figure out and you can see the end goal and you can lay it all out, who's getting the glory for that? Right? That's probably you getting the glory for that, right? And so if you create an opportunity in your life where it's absolutely impossible, you can't see how to figure it out, you can't see how there's any way you can make it happen on your own, what you're doing is you're positioning yourself to live in an environment where God needs to come through for you big time, but then he'll get the glory in that situation. He doesn't want to just bring victory in your day-to-day living, right? Just doesn't want to bring victory in meeting your needs, but he really, truly wants to fulfill the greatest dreams and desires that he's put in your heart. Amen? So let's talk about keys to living breakthrough-minded. We started talking about this the last time I spoke. If we want to see breakthrough in our lives, whether it's for our needs, the bills, relationships, whatever, or health, whatever's going on, we need to start thinking breakthrough-minded, right? That's so key for us. Or if, like we talked about, if we have goals, dreams, visions, perhaps new things that God's placing in our heart that just seem just crazy wonderful, just these wonderful visions and really large things that God's put in our heart, and we don't see how any way it can happen through our own strength, that's also an opportunity for us to live breakthrough-minded, and it's so key for us to think that way. Living breakthrough-minded is the key to seeing the God of the breakthrough bring victory to any situation you're facing or any dream you're believing God to bring to pass. You know, it means that you position yourself breakthrough. You know, the last time I talked about this, we talked about three things. Breakthrough-minded people don't give in to doubt and fear. I'm just going to read this list off. We're not going to expound on these much right now. But breakthrough-minded people don't give in to doubt and fear. They're always increasing their faith, and they praise God regardless of how the situation looks. Those are powerful principles. Not giving in to doubt and fear. Always increasing your faith by getting in the Word, spending time with the Lord, and then praising God regardless of what the natural situation looks like, right? Keeping the praises of God in their mouth at all times. Today, I have three more things that we're going to share, and I really believe that they're key principles to help you move forward and get breakthrough in your life. The first thing is breakthrough-minded people place the Word of God as the final authority in their lives. Amen? That's more powerful than the three I shared last time. Breakthrough-minded people place the Word of God as the final authority in their lives. You know, breakthrough-minded people care more about what the Bible says about their situation than anything else in life, right? What God's Word says about their health and what God's Word says about their body is more important than the doctor's prognosis. What God says about their marriage, their relationships, is more important than any of the latest statistics on marriage or divorce or anything about that. God's Word is the final authority. You know, breakthrough-minded people choose to believe the Word of God over any physical evidence that might be contrary to what they're seeing with their own eyes, right? They choose to believe what God's Word says. Numbers 23:19, I'm going to read this in New American Standard, says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good?" I really like that verse from the New Living. I'm going to read it in there as well. It says, "God is not a man, so he does not lie. He is not human, so he does not change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through?" You know, God never fails his promises, and he never goes back on his word. If he said it, you can believe it to be true. I want to read a story from two guys from the book of 2 Kings. We're going to start at, I'm not going to probably read all the verses, I'll just pick out a few. But it's an interesting story. This is in 2 Kings chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 24. This is a story of King Jehoram of Israel. He's under siege from a fellow named King Ben-Hadad from Aram. And they're in a tough place. And we'll read that, and we'll see what God will show us from the scripture. So this is 2 Kings 6, verse 24. "Sometime later, however, King Ben-Hadad of Aram, this is the New Living, Dan, that I'm reading this from. King Ben-Hadad of Aram mustered his entire army and besieged Samaria. As a result, there was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 pieces of silver, and a cup of dove's dung sold for 5 pieces of silver. These guys are in a tough place. So the king of Aram has come with his army. They've surrounded the city. They've obviously cut off food supply to that area, and the people in the city are starving, right? A donkey's head, which I imagine is probably not the most appetizing thing to eat, is selling for 80 pieces of silver, and there's other things selling for a lot of money as well. We'll continue on to verse 26. One day, as the king of Israel was walking along the wall of the city, a woman called to him, "Please help me, my lord, the king." He answered, "If the Lord doesn't help you, what can I do? I have neither food from the threshing floor nor wine from the press to give you." But then the king answered, "What is the matter? This woman said to me, 'Come on, let's eat your son today, then we'll eat my son tomorrow.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Kill your son so we can eat him,' but she has hidden her son." When the king heard this, he tore his clothes in despair. You know, that, can you imagine a more desperate situation when people are ready to do that, right? These people needed a breakthrough. There's parents starting to eat their children, they're eating the craziest things. They're obviously in a really tough spot, right? And so King Jehoram of Israel is driven to great distress. Through that, he had an up-and-down relationship with the prophet Elijah, and his first reaction was anger against Elisha, but then he came in to listen to King Elisha, or to prophet Elisha, because Elisha had some things to share but God wanted to do in the situation. So they finally met, and here's what Elisha had to say. This is starting in chapter 7. And Elisha speaking to the king. "Listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord says. By this time tomorrow in the markets of Samaria, 5 quarts of choice flour will only cost 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley will only cost 1 piece of silver." What a prophecy, right? Here's the day that a donkey's head is selling for 80 pieces of silver, and Elisha's prophesying by the same time tomorrow, 5 quarts of flour. 5 quarts of flour is more than an ice cream pail, right? It's more than a gallon of flour. That's a lot of flour. That's only going to cost 1 piece of silver. So that is an amazing turnaround that Elisha's prophesying. The officer assisting the king said to the man of God, "That couldn't happen, even if the Lord opened the windows of heaven." But Elisha replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you won't be able to eat any of it," speaking to the officer of the king. I'm just going to summarize what happens next. Basically what happened is there were some lepers that were living outside the city gates, and they started talking to each other, and they said, "Why should we sit here? If we sit here and die, if we're going to sit here and don't do anything, we're going to starve, right? If we go into the city, we're going to starve. We might as well go visit the enemy and see if they have any food. Maybe they'll have mercy on us. If they don't have mercy on us and kill us, well, that's going to happen anyway. So just puts us out of our misery quicker, right?" And so these 4 men with leprosy waited till nighttime, and they went and visited the camp of the Arameans. And as they went there, there was no one there. The horses were there, the chariots were there, the tents were there. The camp was there, but there was not a single person there. Verse 6 says, "The Lord had caused the Aramean army to hear the clatter of speeding chariots and the galloping of horses and the sound of a great army approaching. And here's what they said to each other. They said, 'The king of Israel has hired the Hittites and the Egyptians to attack us,' they cried to one another. So they panicked and ran into the night, abandoning their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and everything else, and they fled for their lives." And so the lepers came to the camp. They found all this stuff there. Obviously, they were hungry. So the Bible says they took some of it, they hid it, they ate some food, they came back, they took some more, they hid it, they ate some more. And then they finally said to themselves, "We can't keep all this treasure to ourselves. There's so much abundance here, we have to go back and tell the people in the city," right? So they got the king out of bed in the middle of the night. They went back in town, and the king was roused in the middle of the night. And, of course, the king's first thought is, this has got to be a trick, right? The army's obviously trying to lure us out of the city. And the officers said, "Hold it. Like, this could be the real deal. We need to check this out, right? Let's send some scouts to check it out." So they did that. So they sent a couple chariots, probably the last 2 they had, And they checked out the situation, and it was true. They verified it was true. The enemy was truly vanquished. So let's start reading in verse 16. "Then the people of Samaria rushed out and they plundered the Aramean camp. So it was true that day that 5 quarts of choice flour were sold for 1 piece of silver, and 10 quarts of barley grain were sold for 1 piece of silver, just as the Lord had promised. The king appointed his officer to control the traffic at the gate. Can you imagine the mad rush of people there must have been out? There's all this food. There's all this abundance there. They've been literally starving to death, and they hear that their deliverance is right out there in the field. And so he was appointed to control the traffic, but he was knocked down and trampled to death as the people rushed out. So everything happened exactly as Elisha had predicted when the king came to his house. The man of God had said, by this time tomorrow, 5 quarts of flour will cost 1 piece of silver. 10 quarts of barley grain will cost 1 piece of silver. The man saw it happen. He saw the deliverance come. We're talking about the royal official now, but he didn't take part in it. And, you know, that I was reading that story in my devotions a couple of days ago, and the thing that struck me, it's just an absolutely incredible story of just a great miracle that the Lord did, right? There's nothing that those people could have done to bring about their own deliverance. But supernaturally, the Lord created sounds, caused that army to be routed, and he really, he did amazing things for those people. But the thing that struck me the most about that story is if God said it, he will do it, right? If God spoke, don't ever question and say, I don't see any way that could come to pass, right? That was the first words of that royal official, right? What did he say? He said, what you're saying, basically what he says, what you're saying is crazy. Even if the windows of heaven itself opened up, there's no way what you're saying could happen. He was thinking carnally. He was thinking through his natural mind. He was not at all standing in faith and thinking that God can deliver them, right? But if God said it, if that was the word of the Lord, that this can happen by tomorrow, you can bank on it. It can happen. Amen? See, breakthrough-minded people know that if God said it can happen, it will happen. They know if God said he can do it, he will do it. It doesn't matter what your eyes see. It doesn't matter what your bank balance reads, right? It doesn't matter what the doctor is saying to you. What really matters is what the Word of God says about your situation. You know, there's so many scriptures that talk about this, and I just grabbed a few. You guys know these, but here's what God's Word says about situations like that. Romans 8:31, if God's for us, who can ever be against us, right? That's one to print on your mirror. That's one to have in your car. If God's for you, who can ever be against you? Matthew 19:26. And looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Jesus is saying, humanly speaking, this is impossible. It can't happen, humanly speaking, but with God all things are possible. Luke 1:37, we read this before in another version, but I really like how it says in NIV. I don't often quote from the NIV, but in the NIV, for no word from God will ever fail. No word from God will ever fail. Just a great verse. Jeremiah 32:17, in the Old Testament as well. Allah our God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Here's the key part. Nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. Those are the verses. And you guys know there's so many more verses like that to build your faith. When you get in the Word of God, you start thinking that way, that God can do anything. When he's the God of the impossible. There's nothing that's too difficult for him. No word of his will ever fail. When you've got those verses inside you and they're coming out of your mouth, now you're positioning yourself for breakthrough in that situation. Amen? You know, a person who's living breakthrough-minded, when they encounter a challenging situation in their lives, they come right away to those scriptures, right? Their first thought when they encounter a challenging situation is, what has God said about this? And their first words are words that God's already spoken. Their first thought is, what's God said? And their first words are words that he's already spoken over their lives and about their situation. That's a powerful thing, guys. If you can get a hold of that, if you can apply that, when you get a bill in the mail, if the first thing that you're saying is what God's already spoken in your life, you are positioning yourself for breakthrough. You know, here's the thing. It's not just enough to start like that. Often, we can start like that, but you can't stop. You have to keep on. You have to keep the focus on Jesus and keep your mind set on God's Word until you see the breakthrough. And that brings us to our second point is, Breakthrough-minded people don't quit. You know, if we're standing for breakthrough, we're going to encounter adversity. Your faith will be tested, your patience will be tried, and your focus and your spiritual discipline will be stretched to the max. If we stick with it, though, there truly is a reward. Hebrews 10, 35 and 36 says, "So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will. Then you will receive all that he's promised." You know, breakthrough-minded people don't throw in the towel, regardless of how bleak the situation might look to the natural eye. When we say the natural eye, that means looking at the situation from a human perspective, right? If you're just applying logic and your intellect and you're saying there's no way that can be fixed, that's the natural eye. And breakthrough-minded people, it doesn't matter what the natural eye sees because their heart is set on the Word of God. Over the last couple of weeks, I've just heard a powerful testimony from Jerry Savelle as I was listening to his podcast. And some of you may have heard this before, but he tells a story, and it was fairly early on in his ministry. He was actually sitting in a meeting of Brother Kenneth Copeland's, and Brother Copeland was preaching, and Jerry was just sitting there listening to the sermon. And at that time, his daughter was quite young, and so she was in the nursery. Now, I'm not sure what they had for toys or whatever in the nursery, but the nursery worker brought Jerry's daughter, Terry, to him, and she had two fingers that had been cut off in the nursery at the first joint. Was it a rocking chair? I didn't hear how it happened, but I guess it was in a rocking chair. But she had lost two fingers, so say a third of two fingers right at the first knuckle, and they were literally like here's her fingers and here's the pieces of her finger, like right off. And I mean, what a wild thing to happen in the middle of the service. Now, Brother Jerry did something that I can't imagine would have been my first reaction, but he took his daughter, they prayed for her. Brother Kenneth Copeland came over and they prayed for her, they bandaged her up just to stop the bleeding. And then Jerry says, "And then I went back and sat down because I knew I needed more word. I needed to build my faith more." Right? So he literally sat there and listened to the rest of the sermon, was in the word, got his faith encouraged. Then after that, Brother Copeland says, "Jerry, you better get her to the hospital." So packed her up, took her to the hospital. And at the hospital, it sounds like right away they were able to meet with one of the best plastic surgeons in that area. And he was a Hindu doctor. And so as they're consulting with the doctor as what to do with these fingers, and they had brought, you know, the pieces and they were on ice, and the doctor looked at the injury and he says, "I can't reattach those fingers." And Brother Jerry says, "You don't understand. My daughter's fingers are healed. They are going to be healthy and whole. You have to reattach those fingers." And this went back. They went back and forth for quite some time. And the doctor was absolutely insistent. He says, "I cannot attach those fingers. They are not. It can't happen. The best I can do is take a skin graft from her hip, and we'll put the skin graft over the tips of those fingers, and." You know, they won't have fingernails, they'll be kind of nubs, but they should heal up nicely, and I can do a nice job. And Jerry and his wife Carolyn's response was, "Well, you do that, but God's going to heal her fingers. She is going to have whole fingers, completely healthy, the way God intended, the way she was born." And the doctor's like, "Well, you believe what you want to believe, but this is what I'll do," right? So that's what they did. They took the skin graft, put on her fingers, and they bandaged her up. And sent Jerry and Carolyn home with their daughter, Terry. For 6 weeks, those bandages were on her fingers. And Jerry talks about how those 6 weeks, those were a test of endurance, the test of their faith, their endurance, their patience, because they needed to stay set on the Word of God, right? There's all kinds of people that would try and come into their house and say, "Oh, we heard about what happened. We're believing God for you." And you know, even though her finger is going to, you know, are going to be two fingers going to be shorter, it's okay. God can. They wouldn't even let those people in their house. As soon as people started talking like that, they literally kick them out of their house. They say, "I'm sorry, you can't be in our house. We can't be around that kind of teaching." They didn't listen to the radio. They didn't listen to the TV. They didn't let any sort of secular input into their lives, but they were 100% focused on God's Word, and they had teaching tapes going all the time. They had a Word of God going all the time. The only thing that was allowed to be in their house was the Word of God, which would build their faith, right? And they stayed focused 100% in the words of God. They made people angry because there are certain people they just couldn't hang out with, whether it was family or friends or otherwise, because they were fixed on the Word of God. They had a promise from the Word of God that they were going to stand on. So 6 weeks come, and they had an appointment to see the surgeon again, and they took Terry into the hospital, and as the Hindu surgeon was unwrapping the bandages off of Terry's hand, the first words out of his mouth were, "Oh my God." And Brother Jerry says, "What? Look at these fingers." They had grown back 100% healthy and whole. The fingers were at the exact length. The nail was fully there. Jerry says there was 2 small scars on the inside of each finger, just as a reminder of what the Lord had done. She grew back fingers from nothing. And the surgeon was absolutely amazed, because medically that is not possible. Skin from your hip does not grow a fingernail. We know that, right? But nothing is too impossible with God. And the neat thing that Jerry shares is that was a Bell Parism moment for them. That was a moment in their lives where very clearly God was God of the breakthrough. He was the master of the breakthrough for them. And he still says it on his podcast. He'll say, because he does these podcasts with Terry. She's in ministry with him. He'll say, "Terry, let me borrow your fingers. Let me look at your fingers. Let me my faith be built by looking at what God has done." And that to this day, that was about 40 years ago. That still builds faith in their lives, amen? And that is a Bell Parism moment where God came through for them. And you know, when I hear stories like that, that encourages me, because if you're a breakthrough-minded person, it's just not enough to start well. Just get one scripture, read it, pray about it, and then turn on Netflix or watch the news or play a computer game or whatever you do with your time. That is not enough. You have to stay grounded in the Word of God. If you're in a crisis or emergency situation, your first words, like we talked about, need to be words that God's already spoken about your situation, and then stick with it. Refuse to let doubt and unbelief have any place in your life. You can't let your focus wander, right? You can't be double-minded. We know what double-minded means. You're in faith one moment, and the next moment you're like, "Well, what if God doesn't? What if this happens? Or what if I do have to live with too short?" That is double-minded, right? You can't be like that. You just have to be firm on the Word of God and declare that over your life. So every time we see Ruger, I greet Ruger, "Hey, healed dog, how's it going?" Or, "Ruger, you are healed in Jesus' name." He gets that. He got that about 50 times yesterday, because that's what we're speaking over that dog, amen? Why is it so important what you watch, right? Whether it's the news or movies or whatever. Here's why it's important. Matthew 6:22. "Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light." Your eye is the gateway to the soul. The things that you take in with your eyes and you hear with your ears, those are the things that can go into your spirit. That's the gateway for your soul. You have to guard that. That is so key to guard that, right? Because if you're going to stand in faith for whatever you're believing for, if it's a goal or a dream or a crisis or emergency, whatever it is, your eyes have to be focused on God's Word, right? Stay immersed in the Word. Keep His promises in front of your eyes and coming out of your mouth, and that's how you're going to be strong in faith. You know, breakthrough-minded people know that God wants to bless them, and they have full assurance of God's goodness and His faithfulness. Setbacks don't faze these kind of people. They keep believing, they keep standing in faith, they keep confessing God's Word over their lives and the challenges that they're facing. I want to read James 5, verses 10 to 11. This is in the Message, and so you guys won't have that on the screen. James 5, 10 to 11 says, "Take the old prophets as your mentors. They put up with anything, went through everything, and never once quit, all the time honoring God. What a gift life is to those who stay the course. You heard, of course, of Job's staying power, and you know how God brought it all together for him at the end. That's because God cares right down to the very last detail." Amen? That's the last thing we're going to talk about in regards to breakthrough-minded people, as they don't concern themselves with the details. Breakthrough-minded people don't try and figure out the how. If you're trying to figure out how, you're not being breakthrough-minded. How is not up to you. The how is really up to God. He's the God of the impossible. He's the God, the Bible says, who makes a way where there seems to be no way. If you can't see it, He can. And when you can't figure out how it could possibly happen, He already has. You know, as soon as we start thinking about the how, trying to reason it out in our own minds, we are shifting our focus off the Word of God and onto our problem. It's a human tendency, right? We all do that. We want to take inventory of what we know about the situation. We want to figure out a problem. It's called problem solving, and we all do that in life. And there's times Well, that's good, right? Problem solving can be good in a task or situation where we're supposed to do that, where God's asking us to apply our human knowledge or wisdom from Him that He's revealed through His Holy Spirit. That's all right, but there's some situations, there's some things in our lives that truly can't be solved by human intellect. All the problem solving in the world, all the creativity and ingenuity that we could possibly muster isn't going to fix some problems, and those are perfect opportunities for the God of the breakthrough. Isaiah 43:16 says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the sea and a path through the mighty waters." What's that talking about? That's talking about the Israelites when they're trapped up against the Red Sea, right? They're up against the Red Sea. They can't go anywhere. There's mountains on either side, and the Egyptians are headed for them, right? They're in a tough spot. You know, can you imagine? I mean, there was a million, at least probably a million, probably several million Israelites trapped there. There was probably a whole lot of problem solving going on, right? I don't know about you. If I'm trapped up against the Red Sea, I'm thinking, what can I build to make a boat? That's the first thing I'm thinking, right? We'll tear apart that cart. We'll lash some poles together. Whatever we got to do. I mean, if everyone else wants to stay here, that's fine. But I'm headed out there, right? That's probably what I'd be thinking. You guys might have some other solutions. But there was probably a whole lot of trying to figure out how are we going to get out of this. But there really was no solution, right? They were in a tough spot. There probably wasn't anyone thinking, I totally know how this is going to go down. God's going to split the sea in half. We're going to walk across on dry ground. We're going to get all safe to the other side. And then the Egyptian army is going to try and chase us. And as soon as they're in the middle of the ocean, everything's going to come crashing down and drown them. There probably wasn't one person who could see that taking place, right? There was people standing in faith, I'm sure, but they couldn't see that happening, right? Do you know what the average depth of the Red Sea is? I read this last night. I was curious, because I always had it in my mind, maybe 100 or 200 feet. Now, I'm not sure, you know, where it was, where they crossed, but the average depth of the Red Sea is 1,608 feet. That's a big way down. That's crazy. Can you imagine? That is just slightly over of a half a kilometer. Can you imagine walking along and you have a half a kilometer of water on either side of you? There was absolutely no one thinking at that point, I could see this one coming. I knew this is how God would get us out of this. It just simply wasn't the case, right? We can say that with certainty. You know, we don't need to see the how. We don't have to try and figure out the how. What's important is for us to know the who, right? Not the how, but the who. The who is the God of the breakthrough. And we need to know Him, and that's what's going to get us out of that place. You know, one definition of to know is to be intimately familiar with. Are you intimately familiar with the Lord? Do you know His love for you? Do you know how He wants to bless you? Do you know how He wants to take you through to the other side? Do you know that He's on your team, that He's happy with you? That's knowing God. If you truly know God, you don't need to know the how. The how might involve you. I'm not saying it's not going to involve you, but if you're standing in faith and talking to God and listening to the Holy Spirit, He'll guide you step by step. In fact, He might only reveal one step at a time. In my experience, that's often the way it is with me, is that when I'm standing in faith, and I'm, Lord, reveal it to me, He'll just give me the next step, right? He might not give me even five steps down the road. Oftentimes, you know, God gives us the big picture in advance. He plants the vision in our hearts, but the how usually comes right on time, right when we need it. And many times it comes very differently than we could have imagined. Very different than we might have pictured in our own minds. You know, if we knew in advance how everything was going to work out, would that be living in faith? It wouldn't. I mean, we've talked about that. The righteous shall live by faith. God wants us to live by faith. If we can figure it out, if we can see it, that's not living in faith at that point, right? And so that's why God reveals it step by step, because that keeps us dependent on Him for that revelation, and that's what pleases Him. You know, furthermore, when we're trying to figure out how, we limit God. You know, the book of Ephesians says that God wants to do more abundantly than all we ask or think. If that's true, if God wants to do more for us than we can possibly figure out using our own brain, then why are we trying to figure it out so hard, right? He wants to bless us. He wants to do great and powerful things for us. But if we're trying to figure it out, the way that we've got it figured out is going to limit God, right? Because it's going to be less than what He wants to do for you. Amen? Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Let's read this. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, breakthrough-minded people know that all the intellect, all the experience in the world can't beat heaven's perspective. So rather than trying to figure out how, they're focused on getting the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, "For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." What is the mind of Christ? Well, that is another way of saying breakthrough-minded, right? That is a mind that is focused on the Word of God. You know, I want to encourage each of you today to make a decision to start living breakthrough-minded. Make a choice to have the Word of God the final authority in your life. That's the first thing. Make a choice to have the Word of God the final authority in your life. Don't let anyone speak something to you and give that more importance on the Word of God, right? Don't let anything that you can perceive with your eyes, anything that you're sensing, you're trying to figure out, give you more influence, have more influence over you than the Word of God. You know, choose today to remove quit from your choice of options, right? Quit is not an option anymore from this day forward, right? The Word of God can never fail, and if you remain steadfast in faith, you have that assurance of victory for whatever situation you're facing. Finally, purpose never to limit what God can do in your life by spending time trying to figure out the how. There is a how, and God will reveal it to you along with your part to play, but you don't get it by thinking harder. Amen? Get to know the who, and the how will come right on time. Your breakthrough is on its way. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Amen. That's a breakthrough moment for Brother Ray, right? He can look at that finger and say, "This is what the Lord has done," right? That's the kind of testimonies the Lord wants all of us to have in our lives. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Worship you, Heavenly Father. Lord, we thank you for the riches of your word, Lord, that builds faith in your hearts. Lord, we thank you that your word is so clear on what you want to do for us, Lord. The power that you want to bring to our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that you are the God of the breakthrough. You are the master of the breakthrough. You are the one who goes before, prepares a way where there seems to be no other way. So, Lord, we choose today, Lord, to make your word the final authority in our lives. Lord, we choose to not quit. We choose to take throwing in the towel an option in our situation. And Heavenly Father, we choose to honor you by leaving the how up to you, Lord, and focusing on the who, getting to know the who, spending time with you, fellowshipping with you, learning to hear your voice, learning to recognize your voice, learning to receive your word from reading the Bible, from listening to the Holy Spirit, Lord. Learning to sensitize ourselves to you, Heavenly Father. We purpose today, Lord, to live in a place that positions us for breakthrough in our lives, Lord, whether it's a crisis, emergency, whether it's a goal or dream, whatever it is that's in our lives, that when we're looking at it, seems like there's no way that can happen. There's no way I can figure that thing out. The purpose to stand in faith for that very thing, knowing that you, as the God of the breakthrough, want to take us through to the other side because you truly have prepared a way. So we thank you for that, Jesus. Lord, we have thanksgiving in our hearts, Lord. We declare powerful testimonies of your faithfulness over this congregation, Lord, as they take this word, as they let it go deep, Lord, as they listen to it, as they apply what we've studied and learned today, Lord. We declare powerful testimonies of your goodness, bell pairs of moments for each and every person here, Heavenly Father. Moments that we can look back and say, here's what the Lord has done. Moments that we can share to people around us and said, do you know the God of the breakthrough? Because this is what he's done for me, and he can do it for you. So we seal these things, Heavenly Father, in your name. Amen. You know, as I've been speaking today, if you're in a place and you're not sure that you know the God of the breakthrough, you're not sure if you know him, just invite you today. Today can be the day that you make that decision. Just come forward. We'll have people pray with you. And today can be a day that you purpose, I'm going to do things differently. I'm not going to try and do it on my own strength, but I choose to surrender my life to Jesus and let him take me through. Let him cause me to walk in victory. He wants to do that for you. So I invite you today, if that's a decision you haven't made yet, to come forward. And we would love to be part of that decision with you as well. If there's an area in your life that you'd like us to stand in prayer with, we'd be happy to do that. We have a prayer team here that will pray with you. And we'll help raise your hands and help you stand in faith for whatever you're believing for in your life. Go and be blessed. As always, there's eats and snacks in the back. Spend some time fellowshipping, sharing about the good things that God's done in your life. Build each other up. Encourage them. Encourage each other. And be blessed as you go. Amen.